if I did not believe that life is not maybe the most important issue affecting America today, I would not have taken out from the Sermon on the Mount to preach this message, even though it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And it breaks my heart to know what has happened in America since January the 22nd of 1973. And so today, I'm going to speak. You need a... Charles, do we have Heidi where she needs to be? Okay. Can't hear me? She can't hear me, Bob. So in your program, you have a sermon outline. And if you'd have your Bible in your lap, you don't have all the scripture today because I didn't have room for it. And also in your program today are two pro-life, sanctity of human life color little brochures, right? Okay, the reason you have two of them is not because I made a mistake and copied them double. That's not the only reason. But I want you to think about, and if it comes to your mind, someone that is in your circle that's pro-choice. I want you to take that insert, prayerfully engage them this week, and give them that flyer. It's something concrete that you can do. Okay? I also want to give thanks to Family Research Council. If you're not familiar with FRC.org, you ought to be. Tony Perkins is a pastor. He's president of Family Research Council. One of the brightest, most godly men that I know of. And his organization did all of the statistical work that I have today to give to you guys. And I give them credit for that. And I told Jeannie it's difficult for me to preach a sermon a couple of different times. It's also difficult for me to take help on preparing a sermon and preach it. But I want you to know that this sermon is mine. I own it. I claim it. I believe everything that I'm about to tell you today. So I want to give thanks to Family Research Council for all their statistical information that they've given on this. This is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. If you'll remember back to last year, we really looked more at euthanasia than we did abortion, if you remember that. But this year, we're looking specifically at abortion. And in the scripture, don't turn there, just listen closely. I want you to listen to what Deuteronomy 30:19 says. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that today as we look at sanctity of human life, particularly in the womb, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand that in the womb you formed us and uniquely made us with a purpose, with a name, with an intent for our lives. I pray that you would show us that. I pray that you would teach us today what the Scripture says about life in the womb. I pray that you would teach us today that the rhetoric that we hear from the pro-choice crowd, the rhetoric we hear, their excuses that we hear just don't make sense, and they surely don't stand up to scriptural scrutiny. And I pray that today, dear Lord, that we would be resolved to become engaged in making America again pro-life. So teach us today from this scripture. And dear Lord, I don't know if it's going to take us 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour, but I pray that you would give us the attention that we need to do with this message what you would have us to do. Oh Lord, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that you can and will do your work with this message today. For it's in the name of your precious Son, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Just like Israel of old, we as a nation and as individuals must come to grips with the option and the opportunity that we find in Deuteronomy 30:19, that we will either choose life or we will choose death. On January 22nd, 1973, it's a date that will forever go down in history. For on that date, the United States Supreme Court made it legal for our nation to murder human beings by what doctors call abortion. The killing of the baby in the womb. That's when the floodgates of death were opened. 45 years ago today. We can predict these deaths from abortions with great accuracy. I want to just tell you a couple of statistics. An abortion happens every 20 seconds in America. 3,000 innocent people will be murdered tomorrow in the United States. When added up, that's around 1 million Americans a year. Their lives are taken. Over the past 45 years, nearly 60 million people have been murdered without mercy in the United States. These individuals have had no trial. They had no representation. They had no opportunity to defend themselves. Yet they were executed in a cruel and inhumane way. That's the fact. Now, I want to say this right up front this morning. If you have had an abortion in your past, abortion, murder, is not an unforgivable sin. You can be fully forgiven and you can be restored to a right relationship with God. It is a forgivable sin, but it is a sin that you will have no peace about unless you can confess with your mouth and admit in your heart that you've committed murder against a human being. You want healing, you want restoration, you've got to admit your fault. Now, church, listen to me. We need to show compassion towards the unwed mother. We need to show compassion towards women who have had an abortion. We are not going to condone sin, but we are to care for the sinner. We need to lead sinners to a place of repentance and restoration. Listen to me. Just this week, we had this discussion with someone about they thought that because they had committed a particular sin, there were no way they could go to heaven. Listen, the only sin that's unforgivable is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only. Not believing in the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, so listen to me. The only thing that can keep you out of heaven and set you towards hell is not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Everything else you can be forgiven for. If you've gone through abortion, it's not an unforgivable sin. Listen to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Come to Christ and confess this grievous sin, and you'll have forgiveness, listen to me, cleansing, and a peace. A peace. Now look, I know this is probably going to be uncomfortable for all of us to hear. And you know why? It's uncomfortable for me. You know why it's uncomfortable? Because most of us in the last 45 years have been way too complacent. And we have been way too supportive of this act of murder. Maybe not willingly and maybe not openly, but we have been supportive of this act of murder. I've heard testimonies and read testimonies of women from a movement called Silent No More Awareness Campaign who had abortions but who now regret it. Listen to what Wendy said. She said, I had an abortion when I was 19 years old. It took 35 years of my life to reconcile that one foolish mistake, Wendy wrote. Remember the abortion lie that promised to help me forget about my baby and to go on with my life with like nothing happened? That's what you're told. Now, after 35 gut-wrenching years, I can go on only because I've found forgiveness and peace in the truth, not in the lie. Listen, church, there are a lot of broken and hurting women in our pews, in our communities, who are longing to be set free from guilt and pain. But it comes in confession and repentance. Only Jesus can cut us loose from the guilt and pain. But He also wants us to use what has happened in someone else's life and be messengers of mercy to this people. So listen to me, church. Show compassion. Show understanding. And here's my firm conviction. We must be just as concerned and compassionate before the pregnancy and after the pregnancy as we are during the pregnancy. We've got to have concern for these troubled people before and after their pregnancy. We need to support the creation and operation of pregnancy resource centers. You know, I got to thinking, pregnancy resource centers, that's where you can go when you have an unexpected, unwanted pregnancy and get good biblical help. There's not one, I don't know where the, Texarkana maybe? I would hope there's one in Texarkana. But you know what? It's probably not too small a town to have one in Nashville. And probably it wouldn't be used every day. But how, God, if there was a group of people that it was known in the community that if you have an unwanted pregnancy, you can go here and get help. We need to support adoption and foster care for those babies that have no home. And if you put money in that orphan plate this morning, did you know we send $200 a month to the Call of Howard County? That's helping the Call of Howard County, who is an organization that helps with foster care. We give them $200 a month. And I can just tell you, if you'll call Charles Blue and talk to him, he'll let you know how unusual it is for a church to support that cause. But we must support it. Every child deserves a loving home with a mom and dad, don't they? We need to get behind ethical stem cell research, which is leading to a positive treatment and giving hope. We need to be compassionate and caring for human life, not only in the womb, but in every age group in America. We need to have a compassion for those people that are aged and their life doesn't seem to be worth much anymore. You remember back on January, I forget the date, of last year, there was a women's march in Washington, D.C. with an estimated 500,000 participants. And you have TV, I don't, but you saw all the coverage because these things always get a lot of coverage. They were expressing their indignation. The organizer claimed that the purpose of the march was mainly as a protest against President Trump and his indefensible locker room remarks and his immoral behavior. But it was really a march to defend abortion and Planned Parenthood. That's what the march was all about. Planned Parenthood, listen, is the largest abortion provider in America and receives $500 million in taxpayer funding. $500 million. In the past, the U.S. House and Senate voted to defund 80% of federal funding for Planned Parenthood. So the poor pro-abortion crowd is worried sick that the present administration is going to restrict what they believe is every woman's right, but which in fact is a very ungodly wrong. It is wrong to take life at any stage. At any stage. So what I want to do this morning is show you the declared truth of God's Word. I want to show you the deceptive arguments of the pro-abortion crowd And I want to give you some definite things that we can do about this immoral madness called abortion. This war on human life. So let's look at the declared truth of the Scripture. What is the declared truth of the Bible? And is the Bible God's holy word? And is it our book? Well, if it's the book of God and we agree that it's God's holy word, we ought to be about agreeing to it. There are over 100 texts that deal with the preborn human life. 100 texts. Now, I want to give you just a couple out of the Old Testament. Psalms 139, 13, and 16, which that whole video was about. Listen to this. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. These verses tell us that God forms that child in a mother's womb. That child is the subject of and the object of God's love and concern. It breaks Barbara's heart every time we sing that song. He knew your name in your mother's womb. You had a name in your mother's womb, even though it hadn't been given to you yet. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not something that can be removed like a tumor and destroyed. This is a person made in the image of God. And the Bible never distinguishes between in the womb and out of the womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. In the womb, God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet. You don't appoint a gallbladder or an appendix to be a prophet. You appoint a person to be a prophet. So let's look at a little preborn life in the New Testament. You remember Mary was pregnant and she went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was pregnant, and it says this in Luke 1:41, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard an expectant mother say, a fetus leaped inside me? Or a product of conception kicked me? You never hear that language from anybody. They always talk about the baby in the womb. In the Greek, the word is brephos. Brephos. And when it's used, it's always a term for a preborn child, an embryo, a fetus, a newborn child, an infant, a baby. That's what the word means. It's the same term that's used to describe Jesus. The babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Luke 2:12 says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Luke 2:16 says, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. It was baby when it was in the womb, and it's baby outside the womb. It's a person. Let me ask you this. I want you to know there's no distinction between that in the womb and that out of the womb. No distinction. So let me ask you this. Is a mother delivered the child and then decided to kill the baby? Would that be okay? Okay. What about the Lincoln Memorial University student who received national attention several years ago because she delivered her baby, ripped the umbilical cord loose, wrapped the child in a sweatshirt, and threw the unwanted child in the trash? She went to jail, but she wouldn't have if she had simply gotten an abortion. There's no difference between what she did and an abortion, because terminating a pregnancy is in fact taking a human life. Do you know how abortion is performed? If you want to know how an abortion is performed, you can't watch CNN, you can't watch ABC, you can't watch NBC, you can't watch CBS, because they won't show you. Because they know if the public ever saw how abortions are performed, the public would be against it. There are videos out there. There's videos of abortions being performed, but you'll never see it watching those networks. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. It's ironic that the media will never allow you to see an abortion being performed. Listen, they show us some 6 million victims of the Nazi Holocaust. They will show us abuses in war-torn countries around the world. But none of the 60 million victims of the American Holocaust. They will bring the evils of human trafficking and the horrors of war into your home night after night, but not the preborn being aborted or the body parts of aborted babies. Why? Listen carefully. As supporters of abortion rights, they know that if the light ever shined in that darkness, they would likely be such a righteous outcry that abortion would be stopped immediately. Not next week, not when the Supreme Court acted, next week, if you just knew what was happening. So listen carefully. What happens in an abortion? Some abortion doctors inject the womb with a saline solution that burns and scalds the baby. Others stick a needle through the womb and into the baby's beating heart and inject it with poison that kills it. Other abortion doctors use a vacuum device that dismembers and sucks the preborn baby's body parts out of the womb. Others use forceps. When you watch the videos of abortion going on, when that needle goes in or when that forcep goes in and tries to get a hold of that baby, you know what that baby tries to do? Get away. They rip off the limbs, crush the baby's head, pull the body out of the womb and throw it in the trash. Or they harvest valuable organs before doing so for profit, which is a federal offense in America. Just this week, the United States Congress passed a law, listen to this, had to pass a law that says if a baby is aborted and still is alive after the abortion, it must be given care. Did you hear that? We had to pass a law that says if an abortion is botched and the baby's alive, you got to try to save it. Thank God, partial birth abortion has been banned. You want to know what led to the election of Donald Trump? I'm going to tell you what did. It was the third presidential debate in which Hillary Clinton identified herself as someone willing to support abortion right to the end. That's when he got elected. That's when people who were pro-life saw who candidate Clinton was and said, there's no way I can vote for that person. That's when it happened. Other methods are no less inhumane or grisly. You know, you would expect that with Hitler in Germany, right? But listen, you know what they call Planned Parenthood clinics? Health clinics. Listen, taking the life of a perfectly good baby is not a health clinic. It is a murder chamber. Preborn human life must be protected. Listen to Proverbs 24, 11, 12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? Listen, when we stand idly by and do not do anything to stop abortion, when we vote for pro-abortion candidates, we know that's going to vote for the taking of human life. God knows what we're doing. Proverbs 31, 8, and 9. It was in the video. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We need to stand up and speak out. Why? Abortion is wrong. Listen, if you can sit in here this morning and think that abortion is okay, you do not understand God's word, you're not saved. It is breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. Number 6. You shall not murder. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. 7 that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. His ears are filled with the cries of those innocent babies being slain in this nation, and there will be a day of reckoning for those who have supported abortion and for the people in America that has allowed it. There will be a day of reckoning. I want y'all to know, some of you know the date and the time, when I began to preach about revival. And in the end of that series of sermons on preaching about revival, I just came to the conclusion that God is not interested in bringing a revival to a nation that kills 3,000 babies a day. And until we do all we can to stop the murder of 3,000 innocent babies a day, I think it's probably fruitless to pray for revival. So I want to give you some deceptive arguments of the pro-abortion activists. We're talking about those arguments used by the pro-life crowd. Listen. When people, me or some other body, gets all they can do is get loud, you know they're in a place that they know that their position is indefensible. Did y'all hear me? When your only recourse is to call names or get loud, you don't have much of an argument, do you? Now keep that in mind. Let's be honest, the abortion activists who like to be called pro-choice and now defenders of reproductive health have a lot of persuasive sounding arguments they use to shout down their opponents. Maybe some of you have been deceived by these arguments, but I want you to listen closely to some of them and see if they're really as sound as they might seem to be. How about this one? A fetus is not a baby. For example, there are some who say, that's not really a baby while it's in the womb. Now seriously, that's foolishness. A number of years ago, listen to this, a group of 60 prominent physicians, which included former presidents of the American College of Obstetric, help me, Stephanie, thank you, and gynecology, the American Academy of Neurology, met in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and presented this declaration. Listen to this. 60 doctors. The fetus is not a subhuman species. The embryo is alive, human, and unique in the special environment support required for that stage of human development. The bottom line, the biological facts are absolutely conclusive that the fetus is a living human being. Yet many are deceived by the terminology used by the abortion activists to refer to the baby in the mother's womb. They talk about embryos, products of conception, and fetuses. Take the word fetus. It's always good to know a foreign language. Amen, Caesar? Okay. It's always good to know a foreign language. Take the word fetus. That's a perfectly good Latin word meaning preborn baby. So here's the argument. Someone tells you that that's just a fetus and ask them the origin of that word. It's Latin. Well, what does it mean? They may not know, but they're not going to tell you. But you can tell them. That word in its origin means a pre-born baby. And then there's those who would agree that what growing in the womb may be a living human being, but claims that it has no personhood. Now this is about to strike close to home. Listen closely. And there does not have to have that, so that is not a person, so it doesn't have human rights until it's born. Right? Okay. In other words, if it's in the womb, it's not a person. Now, this hair-splitting argument brings up some interesting parallels in the history of this nation. In 1857, in the case known as the Dred Scott case, the United States Supreme Court said that the black man was not protected by the Constitution because a slave was not a person. That's a historical Supreme Court decision in the United States. Thankfully, and rightly so, that was quickly overturned. Now listen closely to the argument. It also reminds me of Nazi Germany, where Hitler and his regime said that a Jew was not a person. All right? The Nazis and Hitler were shrewd enough to know that before you can enslave and exterminate human beings, the first thing you have to do is to depersonalize or dehumanize them. Semantically, destroy them before you physically destroy them. So, you have to destroy in your eyes, in the eyes of the other people, who they are before you can take their life. So, that's a dangerous argument to say that the pre-born creature in the womb is not human. It leads down a slippery slope where virtually all human life has become worthless. Are you with me? Brother Bob's 84 years old. I'm telling you, in America today, when he goes to the doctor, he will not get the health care of Matt Partee. You know why? Because it's been planted in the healthcare profession's life and in the insurance policy that Bob's life is no longer significant. Do you know about euthanasia? Do you know about physician-assisted suicide? And in some states, a physician can help you terminate your life? That's the slope you go down when you begin to take the life of the preborn. Since we've allowed abortion, now the door is open to all of this. We must stop this slide and stand for life. What about rape and incest? Saving the life of the mother. Y'all with me? Great argument. Great question. When you add up abortions due to rape, incest, and those to save the life of the mother, all three account for less than 4% of all abortions. You have those. We'll just stop the other 96%. Are you with me? That's no argument at all. Only 4% of all abortions have to do with those three things. It's not an argument because it has no application. When a pregnant woman's life is in danger and she requires a medical procedure to save her life, which would simultaneously harm her unborn child, there's nothing wrong with going ahead with this procedure as long as there's no direct harmful action against the baby. It's okay to save the life of one if there's no direct harming of the other life. Abortion is wrong because it involves the intentional killing of a child. A life-saving surgery for a pregnant woman does not involve this intentional action and therefore cannot be considered an abortion. Even if the baby dies, it was not intentional. Abortion is the intentional taking of the baby's life. How about this one? What about handicaps and birth defects? Let me go back and give you a couple more examples before I move on to that. There's a great deal of emotion attached to victims of rape and incest, and rightly so. It's a trauma that I hope none of you have had to deal with. But are you willing to play God in a matter of rape and incest? Are you going to say that a baby conceived by rape or incest should not live? Listen to this. Wouldn't that be following a wrong with another wrong? Let's say a white man raped a 13-year-old African-American girl, impregnating her. Should her parents force her to abort that child? If they had, we would not have been blessed by the gospel singing of Ethel Waters, conceived by rape. What about Ruth, a woman in the Bible? A book of the Bible is named after. She is named in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. She descended from a man named Moab who was born out of an incestuous relationship. Now who's going to play God and determine who lives and who dies? So, handicaps and birth defects. Probably many of you have been to a doctor and they have told you there is something bad wrong with your baby. It's probably going to be born with some kind of incurable birth defect. So they tell us there's a bad problem with the baby, and they suggest that abortion might be the best option. It causes some to pause. A matter of fact, it causes many to pause, doesn't it? Many have heard a doctor say the same thing. And many are concerned. But you know what we must always say? We will accept what God sees best for us. Let's say there's a mother who has tuberculosis. She's already given birth to 4 children. One died, one's blind, one's deaf. A fourth contracted tuberculosis from the mother. Now she's pregnant again. Just makes sense that she should abort, right? Well, if she had, then the world would have been robbed of the music of Beethoven. Are we going to play God? Let's follow the abortionist argument to its logical conclusion. Do you believe that defective people should be put to death? Then a lot of us in here would not be alive today. Y'all have been blessed, and both of you have not ever seen me without a shirt. Jan May can tell, Russ could tell me. I've got a caved-in chest. It's called some term. So I've got a defect. You looked at me, and something's wrong with that guy, right? All of us have defects. Let me ask you this. Just how perfect does a baby have to be to live? And who's going to make that call? Where do we start when we eliminate those who are defective? Where do we end? In Nazi Germany, abortion preceding the killing of the handicapped. Do you hear me? It preceded the killing of the handicapped, and then the elderly, and finally the Jews who were called undesirables. You see where this culture of death leads? We started, and we are way down the slope. We are taking the lives of the elderly. Taking, injecting, killing the elderly. What about poor unwed teens? This is another argument they use. Well, let me throw out this scenario. What about a poor pregnant unwed teen who was engaged to a man who was not the biological father, who wants to break it off when he first finds out? Should she get an abortion? Then Jesus Christ would not have been born. So who wants to play God? Listen to this. Over 60% of women who abort their babies are over 20 years old. Most are not unwed teens. 40% of all abortions are performed on patients for the second, third, and fourth time. You know what that is? It's called birth control. You know what it is? It's murder. 76% of women who abort their babies are unmarried. If you're going to have sex, get married. A plague in America. Sexual immorality. 53% of women who abort their babies have no other children. 22% of all pregnancies are terminated, did you hear that? By abortion. Almost one-fourth of the pregnancies are ended by murder. In what country? That makes the womb the most dangerous place for an American to be. Come on now. It's more dangerous than the streets of Chicago. It's more dangerous than going on a special forces assignment with the military in an ISIS-held territory. A fourth of babies conceived in America will be aborted. That makes the womb a dangerous place. Now, I'm going to give you something. And I'm quite sure there'll be somebody in here that says, I don't believe that. And I want you to Google it. I want you to snoop it. I want you to do what you can. I want to tell you the truth. And I want you to hear it well. The womb is even more dangerous if you're African American. 36.7% of all abortions in America are for black women, while making up only 13.3% of the population. Other tables show the percentage to be about 40.5%. So listen to me carefully. It is clear by counting any statistics that minorities are always targeted for abortion. I'm going to give you some statistics. Minorities are always targeted to get their money. I'm talking about lotteries and casinos and things such as that. You've got to open your eyes and see what's going on. It all goes back to Planned Parenthood's founder. Listen closely. Margaret Sanger. Remember candidate Clinton spoke so well of her at a Planned Parenthood rally back in 2015? She said this, I admire Margaret Sanger enormously. She told the event attendees her courage, her tenacity, her vision. Clinton is not alone. Several years ago, Margaret Sanger was named one of Time's 20 most influential Americans of all times. Listen closely. So what was Sanger's vision? To improve the American population by control breeding, which is called eugenics. In the 1930s and 40s, her views and those of her peers in the birth control population control movement contributed to the compulsory sterilization laws in 30 states that resulted in more than 60,000 sterilizations of vulnerable people. Listen closely. This included people she considered feeble-minded, idiots, and morons. And I'm quoting. Is that a kind of person you want to respect? One of the groups she considered undesirable were African Americans. She even presented at a Ku Klux Klan women's rally in 1926 in Silver Lake, New Jersey, which led to other speaking engagements with white supremacist groups. Listen to this, and I quote, in a letter to Dr. Clarence Gamble in 1939, Sanger wrote, we do not want word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. the founder of Planned Parenthood. So Sanger was a racist. And Planned Parenthood is committing black genocide. And no one used the word racist. 79% of Planned Parenthood surgical abortion facilities are located within walking distances of predominantly African American or Hispanic communities, preying upon the minorities. And nobody says the word racism. In 2012, there were more black babies killed by abortion in New York City, 31,000, than that were born that year, 25,000. And the black children killed comprised 42.4% of the total number of abortions, according to the report of New York City for that year. In fact, undercover pro-life operatives from Lila Rose's Live Action Ministry recorded a Planned Parenthood official saying that they would accept donations to lower the number of blacks in America. And no cry of racism. So why no cry for racism when it's really racism? Listen carefully. The liberal media, the Democratic Party, and Planned Parenthood all have the same agenda: to selectively control the population, and can be about doing so with no danger of being called out. And yes, don't forget those undercover videos with Planned Parenthood officials casually sipping wine and eating salad and coolly discussing how to conduct abortions in such a way that they can pull out the organs and sell them. So not only are they targeting minorities and killing babies, they're selling baby parts for profit. Again, this is an unspeakable evil. And for us to support it or even not violently oppose it is wrong. We should not let a dime of our tax money fund them. In fact, we ought to shut every Planned Parenthood clinic down and lock up their leaders. Murder being committed. So this is the last one. Doesn't a woman have a right to choose? Doesn't a woman have a right to do what she pleases with her own body? That's what many women in their pink hats were proclaiming back at that women's march. It's my body. I have a right to choose. Not according to the law. In most states, it's illegal for a woman to be a prostitute. It's illegal to fill her body with illicit drugs. It's illegal to get intoxicated with alcohol and drive. No, a woman cannot do entirely as she chooses. But the argument to end all arguments from the pro-life crowd is this: a woman has a right to choose. Choose what? To steal? To kidnap? To choose murder? No. In a civilized society, a person does not have the right to do as they please. And that's especially true with regard to the preborn child in the mother's womb. Because we're not talking about her body. We're talking about a distinctly different person that should be granted full human rights beginning with life. The same 60 physicians that I quoted earlier had this to say. Y'all please stay attached here. Because tomorrow probably you're going to get an opportunity to defend life. A human ovum together with a human sperm produces a biologically identifiable human embryo. It has separate and unique genetic information and biological material. Every cell in a woman's body has exactly the same 46 chromosomes and exactly the same genes. Every cell is identical in that way except for the cells in that baby. The baby has a different set of chromosomes and a different set of genes. Listen, the baby even provides its own nest. the placenta and the umbilical cord. The baby has its own bloodstream, maybe even a different blood type than the mother. In half the cases, the baby even has a different gender. So we're talking about a guest, a baby living inside the host, the mother. Now run that line of reasoning out. Let's say that tomorrow, one of the local cults comes into your house, bringing their propaganda and their unheretical truths into your home. He's an unwanted guest. I don't want him in my home because of his religion. So do I have the right to murder an unwanted guest? It's the same faulty reasoning. So what can we do? We've talked about the deceptive arguments. We've declared the truth of Scripture. And here we're going to look at some things we can do. Number one, it's in your outline. Stay informed. You are not going to hear any of this on any of the major news networks. None of them. OneNewsNow.com. It is a Christian-based news organization. Now, I will tell you right up front. Even their news is slanted towards Christian beliefs. But they will tell you the truth. Family Research Council will tell you the truth. James Dobson, Focus on the Family, will tell you the truth. CNN had rather lie than tell the truth. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure they know what the truth is anymore. And MSNBC, whatever that other one is, they're worse. For you Hispanics, you want to hear the truth? Tune in to Samuel Rodriguez. He'll tell you the truth. You can't believe everything you hear on the news. Keep up with what's happening in our government. The daily update that Tony Perkins sends out is called the Washington Update. You can read it in 5 minutes. He always brings out concise analysis of threats to human life, natural marriage, religious freedom, and other issues. We need to inform others. That little deal in your program, that'll get somebody else to thinking. We need to teach and preach and practice sexual purity at home and in the church so that our young people don't even get in a position to having to make such a choice between life and death. But if they do get pregnant outside of the marriage, we have got to support them in choosing life. Not condoning the sin, but choosing life. Secondly, we need to start engaging. We need to start engaging on this issue in the public arena. Jesus said this, "You're the salt of the world. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty? Saltiness be restored. It's no longer good except for anything to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." Matthew 22:21 says, "They said, who shall we support, Caesar or the Lord?" And he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Go out in the world, give respect to the government, but be willing to speak when there's a wrong." So a practical application for a Christian who is the citizen of America is to participate in the public debate and to seek and to have a salt and light opportunity wherever you're at. Do not sit idly by and allow someone next to you or your acquaintance to talk about having an abortion without offering them quietly and discreetly another opportunity, and be willing to tell them why. So here's five practical things you can do. It's four. They're in your program. Pray that the dignity of every human life will be respected and protected from conception to natural death. Affirm all elected officials who are pro-life. Listen, I get something almost every day that I could send to Congressman Westerman or Tom Cotton or John Bozeman. about pro-life, guess what? I don't have to send it to them. I don't have to trash up their inbox with it. You know why? Because I know how they're going to vote on pro-life. Did you hear me? But if you ever see them wavering, if you ever see them sliding just a little, get in their business. Tell them that you elected them to be pro-life. Matter of fact, we elected the present administration because they promised us they would stop funding of Planned Parenthood. And they got to figure out how to do it. And we hold their feet to the fire until they do it. Contact your representatives and senators and affirm them. If you want to do something really positive tomorrow, you can go to FRC and they'll say contact your officials. You can go to American Radio Association, it'll say contact your your politician. Send Bruce Westerman, Tom Cotton, and John Bozeman a email or a text and thank them for being pro-life. Educate yourself on the pro-life arguments. Read the best arguments from science, the law, women's rights to advance the pro-life cause against abortion to your family, friends, and neighbors. Listen to me carefully, and I'm about finished, and you've been so patient. Our efforts are making a difference. Be encouraged by the fact that the pro-life movement has made significant progress since 1973 when abortion was legalized. I understand that last year, abortions were at the lowest number that they've been in decades. We are making a difference. Congress overwhelmingly voted to do away with partial birth abortions. President Bush signed the ban into law. Listen to what happened. Even when liberal judge blocked it as unconstitutional, the Supreme Court upheld the ban against partial birth abortion as constitutional by a 5-4 vote. Listen carefully. Since then, we've seen scores of pro-life laws passed in state legislatures. Unfortunately, some of these laws have been overturned by the courts. This is where it becomes interesting. But progress is being made. But we've got a long ways to go. Remember, elections have consequences. Did you hear me? The greatest consequences are the judges that are appointed by politicians. You know how long judges serve? For life. President Bush nominated Samuel Alito and John Roberts to the Supreme Court, and they made a difference. Unfortunately, President Obama placed Sonia Sotomayor and Elena Kagan on the court, and they have ruled the wrong way on abortion and every human life issue since their appointment. They always rule in favor of abortion, even to the time that the baby comes out of the womb. Elections have consequences. We're finding that out right now, that elections have consequences. We know that. I acknowledge that. Elections have consequences. And elections have consequences when it comes to life. But we've got a long ways to go. Last year, the present administration appointed a pro-life judge by the name of Neil Gorsuch. He replaced another pro-life judge, Justice Scalia, who died. We must pray that the present administration will continue to make good on their promises to place pro-life justices and judges on the court. Bible-believing Christians need to be engaged because we can make a difference in who is making those life and death decisions by the way we vote. I want you to listen to what the third U.S. president said, Thomas Jefferson. Before we even dreamed of aborting babies, the care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is the first and only legitimate object of good government. You know what he's talking about? Every person having the right to life and dignity and respect is foundational to a country being favored by God. It's a basic. The care of human life and happiness and not their destruction is a form of good government. We must vote for public servants who are pro-life. We need to remind those who are currently serving of the great truth that we need to protect life. God's people need to rise up and stand up and speak up for the defenseless. Why? Because God gives us our marching orders. Listen to this. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. Abortion is a transgression against God's law. We must speak up. We cannot remain silent. We need to fall on our knees in repentance and fervently pray to Almighty God that He will change the direction of this nation that has launched out into a sea of innocent blood. When you hear the news, they'll tell you the greatest tragedy in history is the Holocaust. Yet, abortion in America has killed 10 times that number. We once held a God-given right to life in this nation, but that day has passed and that night has descended. And yet, I believe a new day for life may be on the horizon. Our nation is not yet past saving. Nothing is impossible with God. Pray that even as slavery ended in America, even as the Jewish Holocaust ended, that the American Holocaust of abortion might end, that the murder of innocent preborns might end, and that by the grace of God and that our repentance, that this dark night on the soul of our nation might end, and that the light of the gospel might once again shine brightly in our land. We must stop abortion. Let's pray together. Oh God, we pray for your mercy. God, our nation deserves to be destroyed because of abortion alone, even if we had no other sins. And oh Lord, we are a greedy people. We are unmerciful. We are unkind. We are selfish. But oh God, bring us to the place and show us mercy that we can confess the sin of abortion. Oh God, have mercy on us as a people. Lord, I pray today for those who have had abortions and for all of those who have had a hand in them. I pray, dear Lord, that you would lead them to the cross and help them look up to Him whose hands and feet were pierced that their sins might be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and the new beginning that Jesus offered. And give us courage, O Lord, to have a voice for those who have no voice. For Christ's sake and in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So you're here this morning and you've committed a sin. Maybe it's not abortion. Oh, what would be the most trivial sin that you might commit? If it is breaking God's law, what'd you say? Yeah. In God's eyes, you've broken God's law. You're a transgressor. And what do we deserve? We deserve death, hell, and eternal punishment. But in Christ Jesus, in His shed blood, in our confession, we can have forgiveness and we can have salvation in Christ Jesus. So, whatever your sin might be, a white lie, disrespecting your parents, stealing, lying, adultery, there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Destroying God's holy temple, there's forgiveness for that. So I pray that you would turn to God in repentance. That you would believe in the... Listen, if we are forgiven, if I am forgiven of all my sins, and I would address myself as Paul did, speaking to Timothy, I am the worst of sinners. If I can be forgiven, you can be forgiven. But there's only one way to be forgiven. And that's to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and believe in His death for your sins, for my sins. So believe in Christ. Turn to Him in repentance that you might be forgiven, that you might be saved. And do this before it's eternally too late. Go, pray, engage. Take that bulletin insert tomorrow. Stick it in your pocket. Stick it in your Bible. Stick it in your folder that you carry to work. And next time the issue of abortion comes up, pull it out. And have courage to stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Amen. Brother Bob will teach this afternoon at 5 o'clock. God bless you.